Well, the last time that I gave the sermon here, I spoke to you, I went through the first part of what I shared would be two parts or two sermons titled Valuable Lessons Learned from Abraham, the Friend of God. I concluded by highlighting five valuable lessons that we could learn from Abraham's life. I will just simply, just by way of reminder, go back over those five very briefly, and then we will continue with part two on this series. So to begin with, point number one, God wants us to be willing to do whatever it takes to follow God. God wants us to be willing to do whatever it takes to follow God. If you'll recall, Abraham was asked or told by God to leave his homeland at the outset. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to follow God ourselves? Whatever it is that God might ask of us. What, if anything, do we allow to keep us from following God? Is it our comforts, our friends, our laziness, our bad attitudes, whatever it might happen to be? You can think of quite a lengthy list, I'm sure. So that was the first point that I stressed in coming out of that message. Number two was, without trials, faith and character is not developed. Without trials, faith and character is not developed. Consider what it is that you have learned through the trials that you've experienced in life. When we look at Abraham's life and his story, we see that he went through a significant number of trials. We went to James chapter 1, and we looked at verses 2 through 4, and we see, as we saw there, that learning lessons from trials leads to developing godly character. There is a beauty in going through trials. Now, again, we all know none of us screams and hollers and jumps up and down, sign me up for trials. That's not what we're looking for per se. But when we go through those trials, which are bound to come in our lifetime, what we glean from them should be something very beneficial for us. We develop character. Number three, maturing spiritually is a process. Maturing spiritually is a process. We can't snap our fingers and suddenly have maturity. I've shared with you before, I used to tell this to my father. Years ago, when my parents were living in Australia and we were here in the States, and this was internet time and so on, and it cost a lot of money to make phone calls. I didn't talk to my father that often at the time, back and forth, but I enjoyed every time we did. And I can remember many times in conversations having with him, I just wish there were a shortcut to maturity. I wanted to be able to get a certain place down the road, and the reality is there is no shortcut to maturity. It truly is a process. So are we willing to be patient? Are we open to watching and listening to God? God worked with Abraham for 105 years. We are not going to get that amount of time, obviously, but we do need to appreciate that there are no shortcuts to maturity. Be willing to work hard on what God shows you that He wants from you. In my case, me. Number four, I shared with you, is that we will face many tests. We will face many tests in life. Abraham went through many tests, didn't he? But it also led to him being called Friend of God. The same is true for you and me. We face many trials and tests in our walk with God, but that is, again, not a bad thing. That's a good thing because it leads to spiritual growth. And finally, number five I shared with you is this, and this should be very encouraging for us. Nobody is perfect. It's good to know that. It's good to remind ourselves of that. Because there are times, sometimes, we can feel so bad or guilty about something, we kind of hold ourselves down on the mat, if you will. And sometimes we need to learn from, pivot from, and go. We don't need to keep holding ourselves down and taking ourselves down into a black hole, which happens sometimes. I feel so badly that I did this. It's good that we have a conscience that reminds us what we need to respond to and how to live, but not to the point where we're just simply holding ourselves down and not growing, pivoting, and learning, and moving forward. Abraham told his wife, Sarai, to lie because he was scared that they would kill him. Go ahead and take her. Abraham had lessons to learn. He wasn't perfect. Yet God still worked powerfully through him, and God can still do much through us so long as we repent when we recognize that we have sinned. When we left off in Genesis chapter 18, let's just turn there, where we see there that God gave Abraham something very specific to do. So here we go to Genesis 18, and we'd like to pick up here, or I would like us to pick up here. Abraham was to teach his children and grandchildren, if they were going to enjoy blessings that God made to him and them. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we read, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." It is very clear that God was working through Abraham and his offspring. They were to be God's people down through the ages. The same is true of you and me today. God is working with us and our children. If we want our children and our grandchildren to be blessed, we are going to have to teach them the importance of obeying God. What is acceptable to the world is not good enough. God expects more of us, and frankly, he has the right to, for what he's given us. Of course, when we do what he says, he also blesses us and our children. Now, as we know, Abraham and Sarah were not patient in waiting on God when it came to having a child of their own. Sarah told Abraham to take Hagar, his maidservant, her maidservant, and of course that led to disaster in many ways as well. Jealousy was merely the tip of the iceberg. But here's the point. When we learn what it is that God wants to teach us, then he still rewards. And nobody is perfect, yet God still loves us. I know my parents have been very thankful that my sister Tammy, my younger sister, and I believed what it was that they taught us. Now, I know ultimately we had to choose which path we would walk and read and study on our own and conclude what it is that God actually does teach in Scripture. I'm certainly very thankful that our son Vince believed us and responded to God's calling, and now he and Melissa and our four grandchildren are all attending God's church as well. And I very much look forward to the time when our daughter Sarah will see the truth of God as something real as opposed to something intellectual. Do your children believe God wants to bless them and will if they obey? It is our duty to teach our children about how serious God is. Of course, if we are to do that, we first have to understand that level of seriousness ourselves. In other words, we as parents have to appreciate that to the point that it means a lot to us to in turn then teach that to our children. There is no doubt about the fact that God expects every parent in the church to treat child rearing with the utmost of importance. He wants not only us, but our children and our grandchildren to ultimately become members of the God family someday. Now, I'll stop here for a moment and ask you parents, you, those of you who have preteens and teens and so on, a question. How well do you believe you really know what is going on in your child's mind? Now, perhaps you're asking yourself and thinking, that's a good question. Or maybe you're thinking, well, you know, mine are pretty young yet, so it's pretty obvious what's on their mind. They can't really hide it very well when they're little, young. But what about those of you who have teens? Do you know what they are or are not doing, for example, on social media? Do you know for sure that they can be trusted with electronic devices? Have they proven that to you? How do you even find out? I know there are a number of parents that are concerned about things like this. Snapchat is an interesting app that people can use. I want to share with you just simple questions on the subject of Snapchat that you can find online. This is information, like I said, that can be found very easily online. Quote, on Snapchat, users go by a handle, and Snapchatters gravitate towards silly names. To add friends, you can upload your contacts or search for people that you know. You can also automatically add someone by taking a picture of their snap code, a special QR code unique to each user. Next question. Can anyone see your memories on Snapchat? Well, only the user with access to a given account can see the account's memories. Translation, not just anyone can see your camera roll on Snapchat, and your friends can't search your Snapchat account and find what you've saved to your memories. Next question, what are the dangers of Snapchat? Quote, the temporary nature of Snapchat messages could lead some teens to get into hot water for sending sexts or sexually suggestive images and text messages. Research has shown that sexting can be very upsetting emotionally, especially if the messages go astray, ending up in the wrong hands. Here's another question. Can you look at someone's Snapchat without them knowing? Quote, if you post a picture on your Snapchat account, it stays there for a good 24 hours, and then you'd be notified with a list of people who watched it. But if you wish to view someone's Snapchat story without them knowing, Snapchat doesn't provide you with any such feature. All right, so simply put, the design of Snapchat is to be able to be sneaky. That's the point. Where do you think that kind of thing comes from? I believe we would all agree where it comes from and who the father of deception is and lies and who loves covering up. I would tell you as a parent, I feel this is something that Satan must be absolutely thrilled with. He's got to love Snapchat. Now, maybe somebody's saying, look, you're going too far with this. I want you to think about the core, the design, and the idea, and the thought process behind it. And maybe there's young people in here saying, I wish you wouldn't be talking about this. I don't know. Maybe you don't recognize the dangers. There's a reason God wants us to protect our minds. Because this is all we have that keeps us from going down one path as opposed to another. Parents, it's our responsibility to be in our child's lives enough to be exactly aware of what's going on. Now, we may not know everything all the time. I was young not that long ago, and I know what young people tend to do, or what we tend to do when we want something badly enough. We find ways around to do what we want to do. My point in bringing up this is that it is tough enough being a parent when our children don't have electronic devices and apps that allow them to be secretive. But I hope it is painfully obvious to us as parents that the standard that God has for us in our role as parents is what we teach them, and that is what is right and what is wrong. And we are to do all we can to shield them from themselves when they fail to appreciate the dangers of something. I was a teen in the past, just like many others. I believe we could all agree that as a teen, we didn't always appreciate what God had to say and why it was important. Some of us had parents that intervened and made sure that we didn't have access to certain things that perhaps others did have access to. Others of us may have had parents that didn't choose to teach us that. But either way, now that we have been called out of this world and taught the truth, we know what God holds us to and what we must do to teach our children God's standards. It is for their good. It is for their protection. I'll repeat what I said a few minutes ago because I feel very strongly about this. I truly want our parents to value deeply what God desired of Abraham, to teach his household the way of the Lord, as is shared in verse 19 of Genesis 18. God is working with us and our children. If we want our children and our grandchildren to be blessed, we are going to have to teach them the importance of obeying God. Teach them to guard their minds. What is acceptable to this world is simply not good enough for God, and it shouldn't be for us. God expects more of us. He has the right to. And of course, when we do what he says, he blesses us and our children. Now, the key to effective parenting or child-rearing is understanding and teaching what God teaches, which is a far cry from what this world understands. That is what is shown next in the story of Abraham. Let's continue in verse 20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there, went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Excuse me. So here we see another valuable lesson that we can actually learn from Abraham. He was selfless, not selfish. He was concerned about others who obeyed God. He was asking a very legitimate question here. So if we're numbering points, this would be point number 6. We too are to be selfless, not selfish. I referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 in my update 2 or 3 weeks ago. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, when we come to love others that seek to walk the same way of life, we are naturally going to be concerned about them. This speaks directly to the definition of love as defined by God in 1 Corinthians 13. Abraham had already proven before this that he wasn't selfish. Remember, he told Lot to choose what he wanted, and then he would take what Lot didn't. I hope and pray that we can appreciate what Abraham is showing here, so that we too value others in the way that God wants us to. Let's read some more here. Verse 24. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the city? Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I'll spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, well, indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord, suppose there were, let's just say, 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, look, if I find 45, I won't destroy it. Well, then Abraham continues on this path. He's onto something here. He spoke to him again, verse 29, and said, suppose that there should be 40. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. Boy, he's really pushing it here now, isn't he? Suppose 30 should be found there. I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now, God, let me clear my throat a little. Suppose 20 should be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And this continued all the way down to 10. Think about what we just read here. 20 years had passed since Lot had left Abraham, but he had continued to love him. Lot was the son of Abraham's brother, Haran. Sadly, not 10 righteous were found in Sodom. So Genesis 19 then goes on to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's pick up the story in chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt with Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister," and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So sadly, Abraham repeats an earlier mistake. This was 30 years later, and during that time, he had been growing and learning much. But obviously, he still had more growing to do. Again, I hope we're encouraged in one sense by that, not discouraged, to recognize that even all the things that Abraham did that were right, that were sound, that showed depth of understanding and maturity, he was not an infallible human being. There never has been one. I hope that we learn from this that our familiar weaknesses, the ones that are so much a part of us, that return very quickly if we do not remain close to God, that we do everything we can to grow past them. Let's move on further in the story of Abraham to chapter 21. We'll pick up in verse 1. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and excuse me. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Continuing, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Skipping down to verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." Now, I'm sure that sounds very cruel to some, for sure. She was definitely not considering that she had told Abraham to lay with Hagar. And she didn't consider Abraham's feelings and the love that he had for Ishmael. But God agreed with Sarah, and God knows what is best. He does not allow emotions to stand in the way of what is best. This is an area where man can be way off base today. Perhaps you've noticed that in very general terms around you and within your own life. They assume that God feels as they do. I wish more people understood this, even within God's church. If God wants something done a certain way, then that is how we are to do it. No matter the feelings that we have or others have. Does that mean we don't care about what others think? That's not what I'm saying. Think about what I'm saying. Our allegiance is to God first. Or at least it's supposed to be. So this is another very valuable lesson to learn from the story of Abraham. Number 7, never allow our emotions to stand in the way of what God says or teaches. Never allow our emotions to stand in the way of what God says or teaches. Consider what must have been running through Abraham's mind at this time. Notice verse 11. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Abimelech. All right. Excuse me, loved Ishmael. And God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah had said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread, a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. That couldn't have been easy on Abraham, could it? Think about that. If you were his dad, mom, parent. Abraham is tested again here. It must have been very hard for him to kiss his son for the last time and send him into the wilderness. But he let Ishmael go because God said it should be done. Fellow family members, I know this is not how society tells us to think. But God wants us to see when we read passages such as this, that he is in charge and he expects us to obey him above all else. As difficult as this must have been for Abraham, he did what God said. He was faithful in obedience. He was certain that God would take care of his son. You know, when you think about it, these things were necessary to rid him of certain clinging inconsistencies, which would have paralyzed the action of his faith in difficult times. God was still preparing Abraham. He was having Abraham remove certain barriers that may prevent continued growth and further blessings. Sometimes our feelings and our emotions cloud the picture and keep us from making the wisest decision or the right decision. Then we come to what must have been the most difficult of tests up to this point in Abraham's life. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Let me just stop and ask this question. As a parent, can you imagine this? Try to wrap your mind around what we just read. What a blow this must have been. Who would have thought that God would ask from Abraham to do such a thing, especially after having to give up Ishmael? Notice the words. Now it came to pass. After Abraham had been tested time and again over the years, he now is about to face this supreme test. He had passed the test of giving up Ishmael. Now he's being asked to give up Isaac. God continued to put Abraham to the test. His maturity was not total and complete yet. Like so many trials, it came suddenly. There was no warning. So God decides to talk to Abraham and tell him what he wants. There's no warning before that leading up to this. Oh, by the way, I'm going to really test you hard in a little while, so go ahead and try to mentally prepare yourself. That didn't happen. Abraham had gotten over his hurt with Ishmael. He was happily living peacefully. Then wham! Sound like anything sometimes that happens in our lives? Certain trials just come out of nowhere that stun us and knock us for a loop. The trial touched Abraham in the most tender point. It concerned Isaac. Nothing else in the circumference of his life could have been such a test as anything connected with the heir of promise, the child of his old age. the laughter and the joy of his life. You know, I can't help but think about this kind of thing, and I believe when you take your time to slowly go through and digest as well, you do the same. I know, as many of you do, how much joy and laughter and warmth and smile it puts on our faces when we see little ones with their energy and their innocence. And they're following you as you lead them. I believe we would all agree that his love for God is being severely tested here. His faith was also being tested. Isaac was the child of promise. Would Abraham obey? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Short answer, Abraham obeyed. He did so immediately. And frankly, this promptness, I think in many ways, when you think about it, was his safeguard. Perhaps you've noticed in your own life, what happens when we delay or we just begin to procrastinate? Do good things come out of that, generally speaking? When we procrastinate, we may or may not get around to it. And for those of you who are old enough, I remember my father had a little round to it. You know those little wooden discs you used to, if some of you have been around a long time? It said, around to it. Okay, well. Abraham knew better. And he did it immediately. I can't help but think about this point in my life. I can think of a number of occasions when God allowed me to be tested. There have been times that he made it very clear what he wanted me and expected me to do. And I believe there have been times when I fell short and I figured it out later. There have been other times when I realized what was going on and I responded and made it clear what he expected me to do. And I understood that and did it. There's so much for us to learn in Abraham's example. So here's point number 8. Don't procrastinate when it comes to anything having to do with God and what he teaches. Don't procrastinate when it comes to anything having to do with God and what he teaches. You and I can get away with it sometimes in other areas of life, but this is not an area that we want to procrastinate. Ask yourself, how consistent am I in doing right away what God shows me to do? Do I have to think about it first and then decide if I agree? Well, I know what God told me, but I don't know. Is there any wiggle room in there? Do I even pay attention enough to know what it is that God's teaching me? The truth is that most people procrastinate. I certainly struggle with it as well. But if we know that, then it sure is important we do everything we can to avoid procrastinating when it comes to what God expects us to do right away. Part of the protection here, I think, is the whole point of this with Abraham was he got up and did it. I don't think it would have gotten easier the longer he waited, do you? No, it starts getting much harder. Because then we allow Satan the opportunity to get in and start causing questions or doubts. Work hard to remove any possibility of doubt creeping in by choosing not to procrastinate. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So they travel now for 3 days. I struggle to imagine what all would have been running through Abraham's mind during that time. He knows what God told him. He's now been walking with his son and these couple of servants for 3 days. What could possibly be, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Think about what your mind would be thinking about racing over. God has asked me to do something, and I keep seeing right here next to me my son. He's asked me to do something unfathomable. But he did exactly as God told him. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I'll go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son." He said, "Look, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now again, I stop right there and I think to myself, what would I say? And Abraham said, verse 8, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. And the trusting child followed, in this case Isaac, right with him. They came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now let me just stop a moment. By this time, Isaac knew that he was the sacrifice. But you'll notice there's no struggle here or mention of struggling to be free or freed. He was old enough and strong enough to rebel, but apparently he too had learned the secret to obedience and resignation. He submitted to his father. This must have been extremely difficult for both. What about the kisses and tears on part of the both? I can't even imagine what was taking place. It's not only moving to consider this story, it is also incredibly powerful in the fact that Isaac apparently submitted. Do you believe your child would allow you to do that? Or would they fight back? This says so much about the love Abraham had for God and for one another. It also says so much about the respect or reverence Isaac must have had for his father. It's incredible to think about. So, as verse 10 says, Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Now, I don't know of any greater act of obedience in the human realm than this. I'll just put it to you that way. There is no doubt that Abraham proved he is the father of the faithful in this act. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." This is one of the most wonderful examples of total submission and obedience to God that has ever been, certainly ever been documented. By this time, Abraham was predictable. And it was at this time that God committed himself to his great promise to Abraham. And we can be certain that God is and will continue to keep his promises. The ninth lesson that we can learn from Abraham is this: our love for and our obedience to God must be unconditional. Our love for and obedience to God must be unconditional. That's what we're seeing in this example of Abraham. What if Abraham had said to God, "Look, God, I'll do anything you want, but please, please, don't make me do this." Now, you know as well as I do, that seems like a reasonable response, doesn't it? God, really, anything, not that. Now, it sure seemed reasonable to most people, but it isn't what Abraham did. Instead, his love for and obedience to God proved to be unconditional. Okay, God, you're the one that gave this son to me in the first place. This is what you want. This is what I will do. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now, once again, I can stop here and say, try to imagine this. So God's telling you, as you look out into on a dark night when you're out, not in the city, obviously, out in the country, and you can see, and it's well lit, and there are stars as far as you can see. Or you're looking at you're on the beach, and you're looking at the sand. I mean, think about this. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand, which is on the seashore. In your seed, verse 18, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. People ask sometimes, why is this all this promised stuff to Abraham so important to you guys? Well, we're reading. Why? And why is it important to God, and what his plan was, and what he was thinking? In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. That should tell us all we need if we want God's blessing. That should also tell us if we really don't want his blessing. Well, we can go about it another way, and that is just simply ignore what God teaches. So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Abraham understood who God was. He understood what God was capable of doing. He could even raise Isaac from the dead if that's what he wanted to do. Clearly, Abraham was determined to carry through and offer his son as God had commanded. Isaac was as good as dead, but God stopped Abraham. He proved his loyalty and submission to God. There are so many powerful lessons to be learned from Abraham, the friend of God. In Genesis 23, we read about the death of his beloved wife, Sarah, when she was 127 years old. And we notice that God again took care of Abraham by providing a place for Sarah to be buried. Genesis 23, let's just read through this chapter here. Genesis 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. I always think when I read about things like that, about the reality and the fact that we don't typically get as long together as Abraham and Sarah had, as husbands and wives today. And we know how painful it is when we watch. We may know in our lives, some of us in here know, because we've lost our spouse. And others of us aren't there yet, but certainly are not going to have the length of time that they had together. But you know, I've also learned that the longer you have together, it doesn't exactly get easier, because you have that many more memories. So I think about all these kinds of things and all the things that would have affected and impacted both of them. Verse 3 says, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, "I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered all the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Go ahead and bury your dead. And Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land and spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, saying, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Just bury your dead. Or go ahead and bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver of Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within the surrounding borders, were deeded, to Abraham as a possession in the presence of his sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, before Mamre, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now in 1 Peter 3, God inspired Peter to call her one of the holy women of God. God always provides, and he definitely takes care of those who put him first. Now, this leads us to the 10th valuable lesson that we can learn from the story of Abraham, and that is this. God provides absolutely everything needed for those who obey him. God provides absolutely everything needed for those who obey him. Abraham was a sojourner. God made sure he was taken care of and had everything that he needed, as we see in this story. I love thinking about this one. While most of humanity struggles to figure out how to obtain whatever it is that he wants through whatever means necessary, you and I are shown through Abraham's example that God will take care of our every need if we will simply focus our time and attention on loving and following him above all else. Now, I would say that all of us do that to a greater or lesser degree, depending on how we are at certain times in our walk with God, meaning how close we are versus how much we might have struggled or strayed a little bit, depending on what's going on in our life, and if we've allowed things in that shouldn't be there, that are clouding or crowding the picture, if you will. Isn't it fascinating to recognize that God wants to give us exactly what it is that we really ultimately want? Happiness, peace of mind, and yes, even everyday needs such as food and shelter. He wants to give us everything we need. Sometimes we get in the way. All he asks for is our obedience. You know, sadly, man completely misses this. Someday that will change. In the meantime, you and I can see and we can understand this. Abraham had a lot of pain in his life. The loss of his wife of so many years certainly would not have been the least of them. They had 25 years of relative peace from the time that Isaac was to be offered until Sarah died. Abraham, with tender emotion, mourned the death of Sarah. He wept. He must have remembered her as his bright, beautiful wife, young wife, as the one who was always at his side, as the persecutor of Hagar, as the loving mother of Isaac, and every memory would bring a fresh rush of tears, I'm sure. Some say tears are not manly. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wept. Peter wept. The Christians wept as they said goodbye to Paul. Christians today weep as they feel deeply about the things that they should. In Genesis chapter 24, we read that Abraham was old and well advanced in age. And when you read through the chapter, you see that his concern was about a proper bride for Isaac. He did not want Isaac to marry a Canaanite. He was still thinking as God thinks. In chapter 25, you see that Abraham married again, a woman by the name of Keturah. And she bore him 6 more children. Let's pick up the story in chapter 5. Genesis 25, verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But what about these younger children? Did Abraham neglect them? No, he didn't, in verse 6. Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines whose Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. 175 years. We don't get 175 years today. And some might be saying, I'm glad. I don't think I need or want 175 years. May look at it differently. I don't know. But Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac, now notice this, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite. That's exactly where Sarah was buried, right? And did you notice who was there? Isaac and Ishmael. It's interesting to me that both Isaac and Ishmael buried their father. It seems to me that Ishmael loved his father as well as being loved by his father. I don't know a child alive that doesn't want to be loved by their parents. And sometimes, unfortunately, people are given a really short and lousy lot in life, because they crave their love from their parents. And perhaps their parents don't give it to them. Or maybe one parent does and one doesn't. It hurts to see that. Abraham was called the friend of God, the father of the faithful. I hope that we are able to see why. Abraham was human like everyone else. When God started dealing with him, he had many weaknesses. But when God finished with him, he was possibly more like God than any man who's lived before or since, apart from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He did not have an easy life, but it was very beautiful, abundant, and very rewarding. Now, I know there are more lessons or points, perhaps, that we could draw from Abraham's story. But these 10 we have considered throughout these 2 sermons, I hope, serves as something very encouraging for all of us. Let's close by turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is it we're looking forward to? The very same thing. I trust the same can be said for you and me. We follow God in anticipation of what lies ahead, not only for you and me, but for all of humanity.